And I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles. We will read Psalm 41 now. We've just sung the first part of it, but as you know, the metrical version, the wording is a little bit different. So I want to read it in your hearing this morning. So if you turn with me to Psalm 41, it's on page 595 of the Bibles that we've placed with you in the pews. Psalm 41. And again, this will be our Psalm of the month for the month of August. I had done quite a bit of work on this psalm throughout the week, and then I just couldn't figure out how to make this psalm simple. The Lord blessed today, and so here we are. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when he comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. And he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper me together. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. As you see there, Psalm 41 is the end of what we know as the first of the five books in the Psalter that we have before us. And each of those five books ends with the doxology, and the doxology here in Psalm 41 is what we've been singing a few months ago. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. We will again sing that doxology at the end of our service this morning. You probably don't have to be told that there is betrayal, lack of integrity, unfaithfulness, unkindness all around us. You probably know, if you watch the news or do any kind of search on the website, you'll see that there is betrayal and lack of loyalty in businesses, in government, in relationships, in marriages, in families. It's all around us. My question is, when you see these images or these pictures of betrayal, lack of faithfulness, lack of loyalty, how do you respond? If you're like me, you probably think, well, that's just our society. Very rarely do I weep when I hear of those things. But I think I probably should more than I do. The psalm before us is a psalm of David, as it tells us there. We don't know exactly when it was written, but almost certainly David is referring to the betrayal of his own son Absalom, as we see there, even my close friend whom I trusted has raised up his heel against me. Almost certainly he's referring to Absalom, although we don't know the time of the writing. And the psalm is about David's faithfulness, the unfaithfulness, the lack of loyalty of his enemies, but it's about David's faithfulness. And so it's David's trust in God. So this morning I want to look at the fact that God calls his people to learn to trust God in times of trial. God calls his people to learn to trust him in times of trial. So we're going to look at a couple of different things here this morning. You see this ode, this prayer almost at the beginning. Then the middle of the psalm, you see the betrayal. And then at the end, you see again this almost this doxology of the blessings that God brings to his people. So we need to realize that there's a blessing in trusting God, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of times of betrayal and lack of loyalty. So the first thing we need to see this morning from this psalm is that God blesses the merciful. It says here, blessed is the one who considers the poor in verse 1. Now the word blessed really has the idea of favor shown by God to his people. And so the person that is merciful, the person that seeks to bless the helpless, the weak, the poor, the word can be translated all those ways, considers the poor, can be translated poor, helpless, weak, afflicted. It can even be translated thin. Again, somebody probably doesn't have enough money to eat well. God blesses the one who considers the poor. Now, you know that this idea of showing mercy to the poor, showing kindness to the poor, is all over the Bible. In the Beatitudes, where Jesus is in essence giving us the part of the character qualities that as members of the new kingdom we're to demonstrate, it says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In Amos chapter 2, as Amos is giving his famous formula of all the countries around Israel, then he comes to Israel. Notice what the first thing he says, thus said to Israel, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke its punishment, because they sell the righteous for money and the needy for a pair of sandals. So the whole book of Amos is about God's call to the people to once again show their loyalty, their fidelity to God, cast off their idolatry. And then secondly, the other major theme in Amos is you need to care for the poor, the lonely, the afflicted, the homeless. In James chapter 3, it says, if a brother or sister is in need, is without clothing, in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, be warm and be filled, and yet do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You see, the Christian faith has to be a faith that cares for the afflicted and the needy. We see the same thing in 1 John 3:17. But whoever has the world's goods, whoever has world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? My friends, have you closed your heart to the needy in your life? I think it's very easy for us to do. But the Bible says that the love of God cannot abide in a heart that's closed itself to the needy around him. I'm very thankful for the fact that we're involved with Light of Life in a much more aggressive way. And thank you for those of you that are especially involved in that. But for the rest of us, I want you to think about this idea of caring for the needy. And those of you that are being involved in the Light of Life ministry, is it just a way, simply a way for you to check off a box, thinking I've done my good deed for the week or for the month? Or is your heart really involved with the needy people that you meet down there? You see, God blesses them, the merciful. Now just look at some of the ways that he blesses them. We see them here there in the second part of verse 1a. He protects them. He delivers them. In 1a, he delivers them. In verse 2, he protects them and keeps them alive. So there's deliverance, there's protection. Also in blessed, and in verse 2, the third one is that they're called blessed in the land. They're the recipients of God's greatness and mercy. And then you see that there's also restoration to them in verse 3. The Lord sustains him on his bed, and in his illness you restore him to full health. God blesses the merciful. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is your power to do it. We don't have opportunity to do good to everybody, but probably each of us has the opportunity to do good to somebody in need. And again, Proverbs says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So let me ask you to take a moment and just think about, how would you rate your involvement with the needy? Again, the helpless, the poor, the weak. How would you rate your involvement? How would you rate your commitment to mercy to others? The second thing that we see here is that God sustains the betrayed. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus quoted this verse, even my close friend in whom I trusted, whom I ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. So the Lord Jesus understood this psalm and applied this treachery, if you will, to Judas Iscariot. David most likely is thinking about the rebellion of Absalom. And he's speaking about the betrayal of his close friend, his own son. And think about the Lord Jesus. You know, Judas was there. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He was one there at the Last Supper, whose feet Jesus washed. Even my close friend, whom I trusted. Probably if you get involved, as you're involved in the work of the kingdom, there will be people that will betray you. Have you experienced that? I've experienced it a few times in my life. They're not pleasant. One of the times very early on in my Christian life, when I was involved in college ministry, we had brought a speaker in, and for some reason they allowed me to set up an opportunity for him to speak in one of the large lounges in the dorm in which I was living. And I thought it was a great opportunity. I invited many of my friends to come, and over the next couple of days I overheard conversations critiquing me that I invited them to such an event. I was trying to hope that they would hear the gospel, and I was critiqued for that. What betrayals have you experienced because of your loyalty to Jesus Christ? Notice there's several evils that come upon here. There's evil speaking verse 6. And when he comes to see me, he utters empty words, and his heart gathers iniquity, and he goes out and tells it abroad. And so he's probably coming to gather information from David. And then he goes out and uses gossip to challenge it. Verse 5, my enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? So there's evil speaking. Proverbs 12 says that there's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. How are you using your speech? Are you speaking rashly like the thrust of a sword? Are you speaking words of life to people? There's evil speaking. There's evil plotting. You see that in verse 7 and 8. All who hate me whisper together against me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from his dead, from where he lies. So the idea there is that they were thinking wicked thoughts. They were planning wicked deeds. Listen to Psalm 36, verses 1 to 4. I'll just read verse 1 and 4. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. Verse 4. He plans wickedness on his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. See, people plan wickedness on their beds. And these people were plotting wickedness against David. You will remember Isaiah chapter 32. As for the rogue, his weapons are evil. He devises wicked schemes to destroy the afflicted with slander, even though the needy one speaks what is right. But the noble man devises noble plans, and by noble deeds he stands. My friends, what are you plotting? I challenge our young people, and I challenge you to plan noble deeds, to plan good things. Even as you're going to bed at night, think about what good deed can you do the next day. You see, the evil person plans evil things, and it's evil he does when he arises. In Micah chapter 2, verse 1, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. You see this idea of plotting evil? Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, they do it, for it is in the power of their hands. Are you plotting noble things? Are you plotting deeds of service, deeds of goodness, deeds of joy, deeds to bring hope to people? Or are you plotting revenge, plotting how you can get even, plotting how to see people stumble? There is evil plotting. What thought is in your mind when you go to bed? And then there's evil working, the evil plot. The third one is there's evil working. Evil plotting leads to evil actions. But we're to put on noble things. Even my close friend, verse 9, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The idea of lifting up his heel against me is probably given for us as an idiom that you're kicking a person when he's down. That's what David probably thought of Absalom. That's what Jesus thought of Judas. How, my friends, are you helping the afflicted and needy? Or do you want to scoff at them and spread gossip about them, tell lies about them, and kick them when they're down? So we have to recognize that God sustains the betrayed is the third point that we need to look at this morning. That God vindicates the faithful. God vindicates the faithful. And we see that at the end of the psalm. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have held me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. So God vindicates the faithful. First of all, he's the recipient of God's graciousness. In verse 10, be gracious to me. Isaiah 25, for the Lord longs to be gracious to you and waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who wait for him. Our God is a God of compassion and graciousness. He's a God that wants to bestow good things. For the Lord God is sun and shield. The Lord God gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Romans tells us that God is abounding in riches for all those who call upon him. Are you calling upon God for his good gifts? Are you living your life in such a way that God wants to bestow those good gifts to you? Or are you ignoring God and ignoring his ways? So there's graciousness. There's secondly, you see here, there's victory. In verse 11, by this I know that you are delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. Many years ago, when we were first involved in a church planting situation in Chicago, I read this verse in my morning devotions and was thinking about it throughout the day. You know, what a great advantage that David had here. He knew that God delighted in him. And I was wrestling with that. What symbol, what thing can we have today? What's the New Testament equivalent of this verse? To know that God delights in you. Now, my friends, let me say very clearly up front that if you are in Jesus Christ, you know that God delights in you. He sees you as he sees Jesus Christ. He sees you as his beloved child. But there's also practices and disciplines that we need to do. And as I was praying about this and thinking about this and asking this, God, what is the New Testament equivalent? A verse that came to my mind is John 15:8. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. You see, David saw that God delighted in him because his enemies weren't shouting in triumph over him. I believe God finds delight in us when we bear fruit for his kingdom. So you see the idea of graciousness, you see the idea of victory, you see lastly the idea of favor in verse 12. You set me in your presence forever. That's a symbol, a sign of having God's favor, being able to live in his presence. And so God vindicates the faithful person. In the midst of the betrayal, God comes alongside and vindicates the faithful. So let me give you four applications here from this passage. The first one is that in times of trial, you are to seek out the unfortunate. In times of trial, in times of difficulty, in times of loneliness, in times of heartache, look to serve. Look to serve. The psalmist says that blessed is a man who considers the weak, the poor, the helpless, the afflicted. So in times of trial, in times of betrayal, look to serve. The second thing that you need to see, in times of trial, you are to seek God's forgiveness. You see that in verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. In times of trial and difficulty, it's important for us, heartache, disappointment, it's important for us to ask ourselves, how have I sinned? Or have I sinned? 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that sometimes we suffer for doing wickedness. Sometimes we suffer for doing what is right. And 1 Peter 2 says that there's no credit to you if you suffer for doing what is wrong. But if you suffer for doing what is right, there is great credit for you. And you remember from Job 37 that it tells us that there's three ways that God demonstrates his sovereignty, his authority. First of all, for the maintenance of the earth. Secondly, for discipline. And thirdly, for love. So the world is sustained because of God's sovereignty. We have the sunrise, we have the sunset, we have rain, we have snow, we have sunshine. But God also uses his sovereignty for discipline. And perhaps we need to ask ourselves in times of difficulty and trials, are these difficulties, trials, heartaches, are they coming upon me for some sort of sin in my life? Then again, Psalm 41, heal me, for I have sinned against you. But they also, God exercises sovereignty just for love. He gives us abundant harvest, good things, because he loves his people. Third thing you need to understand is that in times of trial, you are to seek God's favor. That's really this idea of, that tells us here that set you in his presence forever. It's the idea of God's favor being upon us. And so, my friends, are you seeking God's favor? Are you looking to him? How can you seek God's favor? Well, I think you need to, one way we can do that is to see how well our lives align with the things that bring delight to God. I think there's about 10 things that the Bible tells us that he delights in. Let me just give you a few of them. I've got the list if you want it. Come see me, I'll give it to you. But God delights in faith. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For if anyone would draw near to God, he must believe that he exists and that he has rewarded those who seek him. So God is pleased when he sees your faith, when he sees your trust. God was probably pleased as David was pouring this psalm out of his heart and seeing David's confidence and trust in him. God is blessed by your obedience. God is blessed. He delights in your prayers. The prayer of the upright is his delight, Proverbs 15:8. God is delighted in your praise. God is delighted in your loyalty. I was meeting with Matthew and Martin on Wednesday. I had on my San Francisco Giants polo shirt because I was going to go to the Giants-Pirates game. And they were teasing me about it. They said, well, you got the wrong shirt on and stuff like that. And then I said, well, you know, Hosea chapter 6 says that God delights in loyalty. And I said to him, I've been a Giants fan for 62 years. So they let me leave with the shirts intact. Loyalty to the Giants may or may not be a noble thing. And it's certainly a small thing. But loyalty is something that God delights in. How loyal are you to God? How loyal are you to God's people? How loyal are you to God's kingdom? You see, we seek God's favor by learning to delight ourselves, learning to give ourselves to the things that He delights in. He delights in the knowledge of God. He delights in fruitfulness. So we need to learn to live our lives seeking God's favor, seeking to do the things that bring delight to God. And the last thing I want to share with you is that in times of trial, you are to rely on God's faithfulness. That's really what we see in the last part of this psalm. The psalmist just rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Mark 11:22 says that have faith in God. And Hudson Taylor used to encourage his people to think of it as rely on God's faithfulness. Rely on God's faithfulness. Because God is faithful, He will bless the merciful. Because God is faithful, He will repay the betrayer. He will repay the lack of loyalty. Because God is faithful, He will vindicate the faithful. God is faithful to whom you are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read you a quote from Oswald Chambers. God does not merely supply us with character. He gives us the life of His Son. And we can either ignore Him and refuse to obey Him, or we can obey Him. Therefore, bring every thought and imagination into captivity so that the life of Jesus is manifested in your mortal flesh. My friends, if you're in Jesus Christ, you have the very life of God in you. And you have the faithfulness of God working on your behalf. You can either ignore that life of Christ that was in you, or you can rejoice in it and live for it. And you can change your thinking so that every thought, every imagination becomes something that's pleasing to Him. You can plot good things on your bed. You don't have to plot wicked things on your bed. And as we change our thinking and our imaginations, our planning, our plotting, so that indeed the very life of Christ becomes evident and radiant through us. My friends, you, if you're in Jesus Christ, have been given the life of Christ, the life of God. And God is faithful. He will reward the merciful. He will repay the betrayer. And He will reward the faithful in life. All because Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather together. And thank you, God, that you do bless the merciful. You do repay the lack of loyalty. And you do sustain and help the faithful. God, help us to know how we can be of assistance to those around us that are helpless, weak, needy, poor, afflicted. Help us to know when we need to confess our sins to you and to others. Help us to understand that we can, because of Jesus, live in your favor. And thank you, God, that we can live in your faithfulness. So we ask for your blessing. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.